We continue our series through Ephesians today, and this is a text from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24 that really has great transformative power, I think. It's always dangerous to compare one text of Scripture to another and say this one is good or this one's better. This is not better than other texts of Scripture. It's all God's Word and God is perfect. But this is a text that really has, I think, a transformative power. If we listen, if we read it, if we apply it, it will do wonders, you know, in our walk with Christ and in our everyday life. The English poet William Blake called this passage a mantle for the soul divine. And he was a poet, so I mean, that just sounds beautiful, and he's right. It is this mantle, is this clothing for the soul. I'm less poetic. I just call it a fresh start, but it is both. It is the opportunity to fresh start in life. It's the opportunity to allow God to transform a darkened mind into a mind that is bathed in the light of the knowledge of God, of the glory of God. And so I'll do my best to draw that out this morning as we work through Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. And that's in the New Testament, if you're new to your Bibles. It's about three-quarters of the way through your Bible, and then to get to Ephesians in the New Testament, that's about three-quarters of the way through the New Testament. And it's a letter of Paul to the church of Ephesus. We call it Ephesians. It's kind of locked in between two of other Paul's other letters to the Philippians and to the Galatians. And we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and if you don't have your Bible or if you have a hard time finding your way there before we get to reading it, we also have it on the screen for you this morning. But let's stand together. Let's honor God by the reading of His Word. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. This is what Paul has to say to us today. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, unalienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in holiness. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Verses 17 through 19, Paul takes us through the bad news, what I call the dark life. This is common for Paul. This is common for the New Testament writers to share with us the bad news before they give us the good news. This is just how things normally have to be. Good news doesn't sound so good when you don't know the bad news. So Paul will walk us through some texts here that are quite difficult as we think not only of ourselves before we knew Christ, but maybe of some that we love who are not in Christ. And Paul uses some loaded language here. Not because he doesn't love, not because he wants to mock or to insult, but because he wants to speak the truth in love, as he said in the text last week. He wants to share the truth, which sometimes is so very, very hard for us to hear, because it speaks into our own lives, and we are just not a people today who want to hear bad news about ourselves. But it's necessary in the gospel. It's necessary to hear the bad news before we hear the good news. And so that's what Paul will do for us today. We'll work through the bad news. We'll get to the good news, the transforming that the gospel promises to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me do what I've done a few times, and I do this again not to set people apart and to make people feel uncomfortable, but let me just speak directly for a moment to those of you who may be here and wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Christ. You're a non-believer, what the Bible calls. There's going to be some language here today that could be construed as offensive, probably will be construed as offensive. He speaks about ignorance. He speaks about darkness. He speaks about a people who are separated from God. And let me just say this to you. You are surrounded by people today who knows exactly what that is like. Some of us who come to LifePoint, some of us on a regular basis, we're engaged in that life, not fully committed to a transformed life. But those of us who have come to know Christ, who may be fully committed to that, understand how difficult it is to move in that direction. We remember, as the Apostle Paul has said to the church of Ephesus, to remember that former way of life. we do not count ourselves as better as human beings. Only as blessed by a gracious God who has taken us out of the dark into a marvelous light. This is our hope for you. This is Paul's hope for the church of Ephesus and for the non-believers there. This is Paul's hope as he looks into the future, I suspect, for all those who will come under the preaching of the gospel. This is our hope at LifePoint as well. Not to mock, not to ridicule, not to say we're better, but to simply say, this is the truth. This is what the Bible teaches about us as human beings. And so my hope is that you will not be so offended by what Paul says, but that you will understand that the love that comes behind that and the hope that we will move away from this futile way of thinking into the light that God offers us in Jesus Christ. And so in verse 17, Paul starts off by saying that he's testifying in the Lord. He's testifying in the Lord. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that these are my words, but they're coming from the mind of God. Paul is saying, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, that I speak the words, I am testifying, but I am testifying in the Lord. And what I am saying to you is what God would have said. This was the privileged position that Paul had, not because of who he was, because of what Christ had done in his own life as well. Paul was once futile in his thinking. Paul was once darkened. Paul was once separated from God. He is now one who has come to know Jesus Christ and been given a very unique commission as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he testifies in the Lord. He says, what I am saying may be my words, but they come from the mind of God. This is what God would have you hear. This is what God wants you to know. These are the truthful things that need to be said in Christ. So he testifies in the Lord. Paul has already indicated who he is in Christ to the church of Ephesus. He's a slave. He is a bond servant. Paul understands who he was and who he is now. And even now, as a follower of Jesus Christ, even as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul understands he is a servant of God. He is a bond servant of Christ. Paul is saturated by God. His life is immersed in Jesus Christ. And he now speaks as one who testifies for God. He is now writing what will become for us the inscripturated word of God. And so what he has to say is to be taken as the word of God. Because Paul is that kind of a man and God is working through him in that way. It is a unique relationship that now comes to us some 2,000 years later. And the New Testament, what we call the New Testament. You know, John Bunyan wrote a very famous work. It's not scripture, but a very famous work called The Pilgrim's Progress. He was like Paul in some ways. There were those who knew him who said that his blood was bibline. Someone said, prick him anywhere and he will bleed the Bible. He was saturated in the Word of God, is what they said. Paul is saturated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants people to know the truth, and he wants people to know hope. And so he says, I testify to you in the Lord. And then he says, I insist upon this. As an apostle, I insist that you hear what I am saying to you. And this is what he says. You must no longer live like the Gentiles live, in the futility of their thinking, because they are darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God. Now, this is an interesting thing that Paul does here. Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus that is made up almost exclusively of Gentiles. Paul's being brazen here. He's writing to Gentiles and saying, this is what I want you Gentiles to hear from God. Don't live like Gentiles. It's tantamount to writing to us and saying, this is what I want you to know, and I insist upon this in the Lord. Don't live like Americans. Don't live like Americans live. They're darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God. Now, Paul's certainly not talking about every single individual. He's writing to the church of Ephesus, made up primarily of Gentiles, and he's speaking to them and encouraging them, but he is speaking the truth. In general, this was the Gentile world. In general, we may even say, this is the American culture that we live in today. So Paul is being somewhat brazen. It's almost as if he's going even deeper than that and saying to someone like me, now look, Jim, don't live like a white guy anymore. Don't do that. I know you were born a white guy, but don't live like a white guy, because white guys in America have a tendency towards cockiness, or they may have a tendency towards superiority. So don't live like a white guy anymore, Jim. He's being brazen. He's going right to the heart of who these people are. He says, don't live like that anymore. Don't live like Gentiles. This is what God would have you do. He would have you step out of the life of a Gentile and move into the life that is more like God in holiness and righteousness. And so Paul speaks very, very directly to the church here. He says the Gentiles are darkened in their understanding. They are separated from the life of God. Why? There's a futility that is set in. They're outside of Christ. And outside of Christ, there is a futility to our thinking, friends. A life of sin leads to a life of futility. It leads to a life that is darkened. And as Paul begins to speak, to preach through this, and in the parallel text like Romans 1 and also in Colossians 3, he speaks about this downward spiral that happens when a person not only steps outside of Christ, refuses to be brought to Christ in faith, and then begins to make that move away from Christ, from God in Christ, and it moves towards more and more darkness. It's a downward spiral that he begins to speak of here. It is a futility of thinking that leads to darkness and then to separation from God, and ultimately, taken to the extreme, it leads to a hardness of heart, a calcified heart that cannot be transformed, that cannot be changed outside of a miraculous work of God in someone's life. This is what Paul is speaking about here, this futility that comes in sin. Paul understood this life. In Acts chapter 26, he's standing before King Agrippa, and he's giving his testimony. And he's telling Agrippa about how he came to know Christ. And he relates the story that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9, on the way to Damascus, where he was going to arrest Christians and take them back to Jerusalem to suffer punishment for being Christians. And on the road to Damascus, he says to Agrippa that Jesus met me. He came and he spoke to me. And he was speaking to me, but there were others with me as well. And as Paul gives his testimony, he says this: we all fell to the ground, speaking about when Jesus spoke to him. And I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, he says. And in this voice, he hears, Saul, Saul, this was his name before he became Paul. Why do you persecute me? And then Jesus said this to him: it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, we read that in our Bibles today, and we say, what? Kick against the goads? This is a very common statement in Paul's day and amongst the Gentile world of that time. It was a proverbial statement. It was simply meaning there's a futility of working against God. It never seems to work out. Goads were long, sharp sticks that were used to prod oxen along. And oxen sometimes don't want to be prodded by a sharp stick, and so they would kick. But oxen, as huge as they are, when they are yoked and yoked together, it is futile to kick against the goads. It does no good. It just means you're going to get prodded a few more times. It became a proverbial way of saying, don't work against God. It's interesting. Jesus knows the proverbs of the day. And he says to Paul, there's a futility, Paul, to you. There's a futility in the way that you are living your life. You're working against God, and that's never going to work out. There's a futility to the way that you are living. Paul is a genius. He's incredibly intelligent. He's a leader amongst the Jews. He's a Pharisee. But there's a futility to Paul's life. There's a futility to his thinking. And Jesus says, it's not going to work out for you, Paul. This is not going to work out. It is futile for you to kick against the goads. Bringing it into the 20th century, and for those who are Star Trek fans, it's kind of like the collective Borg. Resistance is futile. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Jesus is saying to Paul, you're going to be mine. Quit kicking against the goads. Resistance is futile, Paul. You don't work against God. Friends, we do not want to find ourselves fighting against God. It is futile. And that's what a life outside of Christ is. It leads to a futility in thinking in a more biblical way than Star Trek. Paul says to the church of Galatia, he says that God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. To the one who sows to the flesh, from the flesh, he'll reap everlasting destruction. From the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap everlasting life. God is never mocked, friends. We always get what we do. We always get that return outside of Christ. It is the economy of God. It is the way he created our world. There is always a return. What you sow is what you reap. Period, end of story. It's how it works in our world outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he speaks about the futility of mind of those who are outside of a relationship with Christ. This futility leads to a darkened mind. It doesn't mean, friends, that non-believers are not capable of brilliance. They are. You are, if you're a non-believer here. You may be far more intelligent than I am or ever will be. I never claimed to be the sharpest tool in the shed. The reality is my hope is in Christ, not in my intellect, not in my ability to persuade. And so it doesn't mean that non-believers cannot have incredible intelligence and do incredibly good things from a human perspective and build great, magnificent things. He's speaking to the church of Ephesus that houses the temple of Artemis, which is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It's an incredible complex built by non-believers, by pagans. It's not that Paul's saying, you guys can't do anything, you're stupid. He's not talking about stupidity. He's speaking of ignorance, an inability to comprehend spiritual matters. It's led to a darkness in their minds. And regardless of how intelligent they may be, or how strong they may be, or what leadership skills they may have, or the family life that they've put together, there is a futility outside of Christ that leads to a darkened mind. And that mind cannot comprehend the most important matters of life. And those are the spiritual matters. Those are the matters that go beyond this world. And here's why they can't, Paul says. They're dead spiritually. And dead people cannot do things. We've talked about this numerous times as Paul carries this idea throughout the letter to the Ephesians. You tell a secret to somebody in a morgue, if that person doesn't tell the secret, nobody's telling the secret. Because dead people don't share secrets. They don't talk. They do not engage. This is the life outside of Christ that Paul speaks of. It is not a physical death necessarily. We all will reach that point. But it's a spiritual death that is darkened in the mind and unable to understand things. What he's saying is dead people are messed up. They don't get it. You know, our culture is crazy about zombies and the living dead. And that all started with the cult classic, Night of the Living Dead. And there they interview one of the sheriffs and they say, what is it with these zombies? What's the problem? He says, well they're dead. They're messed up. Right? It seems to be a given, right? Dead people are dead. But the spiritually dead are messed up. We were messed up outside of our relationship with Christ. Dead spiritually, living physically, and messed up in our thinking. Futile in our thinking, darkened in our thinking, he would say. Again, notice the descent that Paul speaks of here. Their understanding is darkened, which leads to an alienation from God, because a darkened understanding is actually ignorance. And ignorance, when not checked, leads to a hardness of heart that cannot be reversed, which is indeed the cause of ignorance itself, and it becomes a vicious cycle outside of Christ. The things that seem to make sense to us are spiritually deadening, but we embrace them because they make sense to us when we're spiritually dead. And it leads to a further move away from God, from the light that God wants to shine in our lives. The term here in verse 18 for hardness of heart that Paul uses means a heart of stone. It means a calcified heart. It means a heart that is now unable to be penetrated. And it leads to this type of illogical thinking. Jesus, when he was speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, it's a chapter called the Seven Woes. He speaks seven woes to these leaders, these intelligent leaders of Israel. And this is what he says in Matthew 23, 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat, swallowing a camel. Jesus is using hyperbole here, which he uses beautifully in his teaching ministry. He's speaking about these Pharisees who are so concerned that they might defile themselves before God by eating something unclean and making themselves spiritually unclean that they strain their drinks through the finest strain so that a gnat or anything else won't get in there, and they inadvertently drink it and make themselves unclean. And all along while they're straining out the gnat, Jesus says, you're swallowing a camel. There's a futility to your thinking is what he's saying. You think you're making the right decisions, but it's a futile way. You're blind guides. You're leading people into a ditch. Your minds are darkened. And as intelligent as you may be, there's a futility to the way that you're thinking. It's not lining up. It's not making sense. And so this hardness of heart, this calcified heart, becomes a heart of stone. It's the heart of these Pharisees as well. We see this played out in Mark chapter 3 as well. You may remember this story if you've read the New Testament. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus is in a synagogue. It's a place of worship for the Jews. And it's on a Saturday. It's on the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, the Jews don't do any work because they don't want to dishonor God. This is a good thing. This is what God called them to do, to set aside a day for worship and for rest. But the Pharisees believe that you can't do any good. You can't do anything on that day. But there in the midst of this group is a man with a shriveled hand. Now, he can't do what he needs to do in that society to care for a family, to do what he needs to support himself and others. And so Jesus has him stand up in front of the whole congregation. And he says to the Pharisees that are there, what's lawful to do on the Sabbath? Is it okay to heal, or should we kill on the Sabbath? What's the better thing to do? Now, the Pharisees, their hearts are hard. They don't respond. They're just waiting to see what Jesus is going to do. And then there in the synagogue and on the Sabbath, Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretches out his hand, and his hand is made new again. It's renewed. He's got a good hand now. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is angry at the Pharisees. Why? Because of the exact same word that is used here in our text. Their hearts are hard. Nothing's getting through to them. They're intelligent, but they cannot see. They're blind. There's a futility to their thinking. And it demonstrates itself because the scripture tells us that then they leave. And instead of rejoicing that a man has been made whole and that God has done something wonderful through the work of Jesus, they leave determined now, more than ever, they're going to kill Jesus. They're going to kill this guy because of what he's done. Friends, this is the darkening. This is the downward spiral. This is the hardness of heart that we must not allow to happen in our lives. We must pray against a hardness of heart, friends. We must pray for those that we love, that they would not reach a point where their hearts become calcified, where nothing comes in, nothing makes sense. You present the gospel of hope, and it sounds like foolishness to them. This is how we pray for those who don't know Christ. And I believe this is how we pray for ourselves as well. God, do not let me have a hard heart against you. Keep me open to you and to the work of your Spirit in my life. And for those that I love that don't know you yet, then I pray that they would not have a hard heart that has become so calcified that the gospel makes no sense, that they don't want to hear it, and even if they do hear it, it sounds like foolishness to them, and therefore they cannot repent, they cannot come to know you. Again, when I say cannot, I only mean from a human perspective. God can do anything in Jesus Christ. But we must pray against a hard heart. We must pray against the calcification of our heart spiritually so that we will not let things penetrate. Calloused people will do almost anything to please themselves, Paul says. Because when God isn't God, we are. We're God. We become God, small g. And you will do anything to gratify God. You will do anything to gratify yourself, Paul says. It creates a callousness that leads to this downward spiral. So Paul says they've given themselves up to sensuality so as to engage in every form of impurity with this continual lust for more. Here we are towards the end of the spiral that they've just simply given themselves up. Paul speaks here, the terminology is to total licentiousness, to simply saying, whatever pleases me, that's what I do. And look, the Ephesians understood this kind of life. The Ephesians knew what that was like because the Ephesians used to be those people. The people in the church, that was them. And that was their culture around them. This is the city of Ephesus, given over totally to sexual impurity and to licentiousness, because the temple of Artemis was there, the great goddess Artemis, who was the goddess of sexual immorality and impurity and licentiousness. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture, a depiction of the goddess Diana, Artemis. You would think, well, if she's the goddess of sexual immorality, she must look pretty good. But she doesn't. She's actually a hideous creature who the Ephesians believe fell from heaven to earth and landed in Ephesus, and so they built this great magnificent temple to her. For a quarter mile around the temple of Artemis, it was a sanctuary. Any criminal, regardless of their crime, if they could make it to Ephesus and get within the quarter mile sanctuary, they were free of prosecution. They could not be taken into custody. And so you can imagine what the city of Ephesus was like. It was a place where hardened criminals were coming to find refuge. It was a place where the goddess was worshipped by male and female prostitutes going out at dusk to ply their prostitution to worship this goddess. These people understood what Paul's writing about here. They see the downward spiral. They were in the downward spiral. They understand what Paul is saying. This makes sense to them. And so when Paul says in verse 19, they are greedy to practice every kind of impurity, he gets it. He understands what they're saying. The parallel text to this text is Romans 1, where Paul talks about the same downward spiral in the second half of Romans 1, starting at verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Paul talks about how people have been given over to this type of sin. Here Paul says they give themselves over to it. In Romans 1, he says ultimately, eventually, in the way God works, is as people move away from God, and as they move towards this futile thinking into this darkness, eventually God lets them go. And they go. And now it's God giving them over to these things. And in Romans 1, Paul talks in very, very clear terms about this downward spiral into sin and where it leads. He says God gives them over to a depraved mind, to a futile thinking, to a darkness. And then he gives them over to live out the natural consequence of that dark mind. He says they exchange all kinds of natural relations. Women exchanging natural relations with women. Men exchanging natural relations with women exchanging natural relations with men. Men exchanging natural relationships with women, he says. And even getting to the point where they burn with lust for someone of the same sex. We live in that culture. Paul lived in that culture. The Ephesians lived in that culture. And that's not the only thing that he speaks of. He's not just talking about sexual sin and homosexuality. He's talking about all kinds of degrading things that we do to ourselves and to others as that downward spiral continues in sin. It's leading to a depraved mind. Until ultimately in Romans 1, Paul says what happens is the people are not only wanting to engage in this themselves, but they're asking others to engage in it with them because misery loves company. And so we say, come on board. This is good stuff. Come on board. Rejoice with me. Celebrate with me this depraved way of life. This is what's happening in Ephesus. This happens in our culture as well. It is this downward spiral into darkness. Luke chapter 7 tells an interesting story. I'm going through Luke in my own private devotions at home and finding these incredible parallels at times to what we're studying in Ephesians as well. In Luke 7, you have this interesting situation where Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. And he's commending John the Baptist for all of John the Baptist's goodness and his work as a prophet of God. And he goes so far as to say, look, among anyone who was ever born of a woman, John, he's the greatest. He's the best of the best. He's the cream of the crop. He's the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. But then Jesus says something interesting. He says, but those in the kingdom of God, the very least, essentially on this side of the cross, who now know the hope of the cross and the hope of life in Jesus, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Because John only could know so much. And John died before the coming of the new covenant. John now is in glory and he knows far more than we know. But at that time, Jesus was saying, John, as great as he was, he is not as great as even the least in the kingdom of God. And here's the interesting thing that happens. Luke tells us that the sinners that were there, tax collectors, people that nobody likes, sinners, they heard what Jesus said and they understood it. And they realized Jesus is talking about the justice of God. This is a just God. This is God's doing something good. They understood it. But the Pharisees, the intelligent ones there, they didn't understand it. Why? Luke says they had not been baptized by John. Here's what I think what's happening here. You got a people who are drawing near to God. They are coming to John and being baptized, which indicates they're repenting. They want to know God. They want to come. God is now shining his light upon them. It's making sense now. That which once made no sense, it's making sense now. But the Pharisees, Luke says, they had not been baptized by John. Or in other words, he's not talking about some magical formula that took place. What he's talking about is the attitude of the heart. They'd not come to John in repentance. They had not come. They're not seeking God. They're in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. And although they should get it, they don't get it. And the sinners and the tax collectors, they do get it. Why? Because they've come in repentance and God is shining his light on them and they are now beginning to understand. They're getting it. God is transforming minds. And those who think they understand do not understand. And those we think shouldn't understand are getting it. It's beginning to make sense for them. And so Jesus goes on and sees this hardness amongst the Pharisees. And he says this to them. He says, to what shall I compare this generation? He says, it's like children in a street miming one another and singing this little song. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. Now, what is Jesus saying there? He's saying, here comes John the Baptist, living a life of austerity. He's neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And what do the people say about John, the Pharisees in particular? John has a demon. He's demonically possessed. But then along comes Jesus. Jesus does just the opposite. He's eating bread, he's drinking wine. What do the Pharisees say about Jesus? He's a glutton and a drunkard. What's the point? You can't be made happy outside of Christ. There's a futility to your thinking. It doesn't matter what somebody does. It doesn't matter if they sing a song for you or they sing a dirge for you. You don't want either one. Both of them make no sense to you. This is what Paul is talking about here, friends. This is what happens to us outside of Christ. This is what happens to the best of us outside of Christ. Our minds become darkened. And it becomes futility. I think this is what Jesus meant when he said, at some point, sharing the gospel is like casting pearls before swine. They just trample it. It makes no sense to them anymore. Hear me say this. I do not believe that God gives us, as human beings, the ability to look into people's hearts and say, here's the swine they don't need to hear, but here's the people who do need to hear. I'm just being very random here. So maybe we'll just change it. Here's the people who need to hear the gospel, you know, are willing to hear it. Here's the people who are not. God doesn't give us that ability. But God knows that there are some whose hearts have become so hard, there's no turning. It's like casting pearls before swine. They will not listen. They will trample upon the gospel because it makes no sense to them. They've been darkened to the point that they cannot understand. They will not understand. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said, the proclamation of grace has its limits. Grace may not be proclaimed to anyone who does not recognize or distinguish or desire it. The world upon whom grace is thrust as a bargain will grow tired of it. It will not only trample upon the holy, but also will tear apart those who force it upon them. Friends, when we try to force grace down people's throats, we try to say, you're going to hear the gospel whether you like it or not. And when we do that and do that and do that, eventually, people grow tired of that. They're not listening anymore. In fact, it makes them grow angry at the proclamation of the gospel. This gospel makes no sense. It's foolishness, and I will not hear it anymore, and I will not hear you speak of it anymore either. Friends, this is what we need to guard ourselves against. This is what we pray that our loved ones will not find themselves in. This is a hardness of heart that leads to a darkening of mind and a separation from God. Friends, that's the truth of the gospel. That's the truth. That's the hard news But Paul doesn't leave the Ephesians or us dangling. And so let's close as Paul closes. Because he says to the Ephesians, you didn't learn Christ like that. That's not you. That's not the church of Ephesus. There's something different here. God has shined his light into you. You are being transformed. And this teaching, this knowledge that you've learned from me, Paul, I think, would say, and from Apollos, we know from the book of Acts, and from Priscilla and Aquila from the book of Acts, who were in Ephesus teaching. Paul says, you didn't learn Christ that way. You didn't come to know Christ like that. You heard the truth in Christ that is indeed the truth that brings transformation, that brings light, that shines light into darkness, that transforms human lives into people who look more like Jesus and less like Gentiles. This is you, Church of Ephesus, and so this is us, Church of LifePoint, not in perfection, not where we may thumb our noses at other people and say, I'm intelligent and you're darkened. It doesn't work that way. The minute we begin to think that way, I think it belies the reality that we have not stepped out of darkness into light ourselves. But Paul says, this is not true of you. God has taught you. There is a knowledge that he has given you. To the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, the God who said, let light shine in the darkness, has shown his light into our hearts so that we might know the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Notice how many times Paul says light there. Notice how many times in the Gospel of John speaks of light, and in his epistle, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Light shines into darkness. God is shining his light into our lives. This God who spoke into creation, let there be light, now speaks into this new creation and says, let there be light in this new creation. Let you see the reality of who I am in the face of my Son, Christ. I will shine light on you. I will bathe light. It will dispel the darkness. The futility will go away. Friends, it doesn't mean you're not going to make bad decisions anymore. I make some bad decisions still. But I know the difference between the way I think now and the way I thought before I know Christ. And I got to tell you, there was a futility of thinking in my mind. God has bathed light in my life, and he has not made me perfect, nor has he made me more intelligent than many non-believers around me. But he is dispelling the futility. He's dispelling the futility in our lives. And this knowledge of God, Paul says, it teaches us to do three things. Number one, it teaches us to put off the old self. Put off that old self that is being corrupted by sin. He says this to the church of Corinth. Or do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that God is transforming lives. And you look at that list, and of course in our culture today, the men who practice homosexuality, that stands out, and so many of us want to say, yeah, see? But read the rest of the list and find yourself there. And I guarantee you, you find yourself there. That's what some of us were. That's not who we are now, friends. Who we are in Christ is not what we once were. God is transforming us. He's bathing us in light. The knowledge of God is opening up our eyes and our minds. He says, be renewed. Get rid of the old self, that old man who is corrupted by sin. Put on, let your mind be renewed, he says. To the Romans, he says this. In Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable, what is perfect. Let your minds be transformed, Paul says. There is a transforming that is taking place. God is renewing. He is transforming minds. Let that transforming, let that renewing take place. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then he says, now put on the new self. Step into Christ. Take off the old, step into the new. Created to be like God. Man, that's a high standard, isn't it? Take off the old self. Stop being a Gentile. Stop acting like Americans. Now, put on some new clothes and act like God. Be truly righteous and holy. And you say, I've never been that, neither have I, but I'm working my way there. And so are you if you know Christ. And it won't happen on this side of heaven, but it will happen in heaven. We won't become God, but there will be a transformation that is complete. And the power of sin will no longer have a power over us anymore. Take off the old person, he says. He says this to the Romans. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul's simply saying to the Romans what he's saying here to the Ephesians. Step into Christ. Let Christ transform you. This was a transformational text for St. Augustine, who was living a life of sexual immorality and impurity and was a reviler of God. And he read this text from Romans chapter 13, and God got a hold of his heart and changed him, and he was transformed. And he became the great teacher of the early church, the great doctor of the early church. There's a transformation that's available, friends, through the truth of this text. Paul wants us to be transformed. He wants us to put away the darkness. He wants us to put away the vileness. He wants us to put away the futility. And he wants us to step into Jesus Christ and to allow God to work a work of transformation in our lives. The knowledge of God helps us to do that, to move into that direction. So what is Paul calling the Ephesians and us to do? He's saying, do this. Allow God to renew your spirit. Allow God to renew your mind. Let him get a hold of you, friends. Give him permission to work in your life. Pray against a hard and calcified heart and say, Lord God, enter into me, transform me, change me, take away my futility, make me more like Christ. Amen? Father in heaven, help us to do those things. God, help us to be transformed, to take off the old self that is being corrupted, Lord God, and to be renewed in our minds. And to put on the new self, to step into Christ, God, so that we may not find ourselves in the spiral of sin, but in the hope that comes from the gospel. Lord, we do not claim perfection. You do not promise us perfection on this side of heaven. But God, you promise to be perfecting us, to be working in us. I pray that for us, Lord. Perfect us. Make us more like your son, Jesus. Help us to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. I pray that in his name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing these words before we go. Make this our